Hi there, it's good to be with you. It's in on page 960 in the Pew Bibles, and it's in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Really, I was wanting to speak about these three things tonight: faith, hope, and love. They're really bedrocks of the Christian faith. It speaks about many things that are going to pass away, many things that are going to finish, but the Bible's fixing their attention on three things that are going to remain, three things that are really important: faith, hope, and love. Many people think that faith is such a vague thing. There's once I went out onto Musselburgh High Street with a gospel tract and tried to tell people about Christ. I could hardly speak to anyone. Kevin was there, he'll tell you. People passing by, not many people interested. But I picked up a clipboard and I said to people, I'd like to talk to you about faith. Everybody wanted to speak, because people like some kind of faith. They like to think that there's a spiritual element to them. They're spiritual. Faith, it's quite a vague thing. And there's many preachers, even that profess Christianity, that will say, it doesn't matter what your faith's in, as long as you've got faith. Faith in something. Faith in anything. As long as you've got faith. But when the Bible speaks about faith, this is what the Apostle Paul says about faith. He was speaking to a group of men, the Ephesian elders, and he says this. He was so concerned about them that they'd get right with God, that they'd have real Christian faith, that he said this. He says, I've kept back nothing that was profitable to you. So Paul was concerned about them. It says in this passage that Paul was like the watchman that was over the cities in Israel. When the enemy was coming upon the Israeli cities, they would put a watchman there to watch. And everyone could lie in their bed secure because they knew that there was a watchman there. And God had said, when the enemy's coming on the city, sound a trumpet and warn them lest their lives should be taken. And if anyone doesn't listen to that trumpet call, he says their blood will be upon their own heads. But he said if that trumpeter does not give a clear and a certain sound, he said the blood will be upon his head. And it's with that in view that Paul says this, I've kept back nothing that was profitable to you. He said, I've showed you. That's how Paul lived his life. He showed the gospel. He says, and I've taught you publicly. That was through preaching the gospel. He says, and from house to house, he visited people. He was so concerned about them. And he says, I testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He says, this repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing vague in that faith, is there? It was repentance towards God and faith towards the object of our faith, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the very first words that Jesus came out with in his public ministry was repent. Turn from what you know to be wrong. And a gospel that does not mention repentance at the very core of the message is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance means to do a roundabout turn from the way we're going. And we put our faith in a person, and that is Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians knew that. They were a religious people. They worshipped all type of idols, statues. They were bowing down to false gods. And Paul says to them, you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So it's almost simultaneous. And turning from what we know to be wrong, we turn to God and put our faith in Him, in Christ, and what He's done on the cross. I'd like us to read a short passage from Mark's Gospel in chapter 5. I was thinking about all the times we've heard about people reaching out to Christ in faith. You know, I remember a long time ago, I was telling folk about the gospel in a town called Inverary. And as we were telling folks about the gospel, we had some gospel placards up. There was 5 girls came along and they were giggling and laughing at the gospel placards that had scripture on them. I probably would have done the same myself at their age. They thought it was just some kind of religious nonsense. They were roaring and laughing. And I said to them, listen, girls, I said, it's a serious thing, the gospel. An old evangelist that was well known to me, David Cummings in Edinburgh, told a story, and I told it to these girls. It was straight on the mound at Princes Street. There was a group of girls were listening to a gospel preacher called Mr. Shinnery, and they were listening intently to the message. And most of the girls laughed it off and said they were going away to the dancing. But there was one girl stood and listened. And she said, I feel I've been touched by the message. And he says, well, if you've been touched by the message of the gospel, he says, you give your heart to the Lord. Don't put it off. And she said, I'd love to speak more about it, Mr. Shinnery. She says, but I'm going to the dancing. She turned from him on the mound, stepped onto Princes Street and was hit with a bus and was ushered straight into eternity, dead on the scene. As I told these 5 girls about this young woman, they went away serious, different from what they had came. They asked questions before they left about how to get right with God. It was a year later that I met one of these girls. She came up differently from what she had before. She said, do you remember me? And I could remember her. She said, I was one of these 5 girls in Inverary. She says, the 5 of us got home. She says, we got down on our knees and we gave our lives to Christ. See, it's real. It's real. In Mark chapter 5, we have a woman. It says here that a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, she'd suffered many things of many physicians, she'd spent all she had, and she was no better, and she grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind him, and she touched his garment. For she said, if I'd only but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who's touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, Master, you see the multitude thronging you, and you're saying, who's touched me? And he looked round to see the multitude. He looked round to see who had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came. She fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. This woman, she'd tried everything. And you know, sometimes we're like that in our pursuit of finding peace with God. We'll try anything but come to Christ. She had tried everything. She'd spent all the money she had. I heard recently of a man whose son had cancer and they couldn't get any drugs here to alleviate his suffering. He was only going to last 2 years. And that was only if he got drugs that were available in the States. The couple remortgaged their house and they sent their son off to America for treatment to prolong his life for 2 years. Spending everything they had because they loved him. Here's a woman, she's spent everything she's had. She's in a desperate state of affairs. She's probably terminally ill and going to die. But she's heard about Jesus, the kind of compassion that he had, the kind of person he was, how he would touch the leper and his flesh would be clean. She'd maybe heard about him touching the blind man's eyes, and for the first time in his life he was able to see. And there was something in her that was stirred. Maybe you're like that tonight with the gospel. There's something in you that's stirring within you. You feel you want to be right with God. And she said, if I could only but touch the hem of his garment, if I could stretch out in faith to touch him, I'll be clean. I'll be healed. And Jesus, who knew all things, knew quite well who'd touched him. He knows the difference between the careless multitude who are all touching him and all want a piece of him. He knows about a touch of faith. And he knows about you. He knows the way you've, all the troubles that you've had in life. He knows about your struggles. He knows about your pain. He knows everything about you. And if you're stretching out to the Lord in faith tonight, the Lord will sense that touch. He'll sense that you've got a longing in your heart to be right with God. And this woman stretched out her hand. She touched him. And Jesus turned and says, who's touched me? And the woman fell down. She knew, and it says that she told him all the truth. If you want to become a Christian, if you want to be right with God, it doesn't take fancy words or an evangelical speech. Just tell him the truth. Tell him your struggles. Tell him what you're going through. Tell him your struggles to believe. Tell him all the truth. And the Bible says that she was healed of her plague. That more than that, she went away forgiven and she went away whole. And that's what Jesus can do for you tonight. Faith is no vague thing. Hebrews says that it's believing in something that's all around us, because God, as Benny was praying, he's made the world and everything in them, the whole universe. It's not a blind faith. We know that these things were made by an invisible God who spoke the worlds into being. And we know that Jesus Christ was a real person that lived this earth, that walked amongst men, and that died and was raised from the dead. And we've been hearing on Wednesday nights about how he's risen from the dead, and he was even seen of 500 people at one time. There's nothing vague, there's nothing blind about faith in Christ. It says later on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, perhaps it's the effect that this woman's testimony had, but it says, whenever he entered into villages or cities or countries, they started to lay the sick in the streets and besought him that he might touch, that they might touch, if it were, the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. There was no limitations on the grace of God. As many as touched him. You can imagine them dragging their sick folk out into the streets. when they heard about this woman who'd spent everything, just reach out and touch him, and you'll be made clean, you'll be made whole. And those of us who have trusted in the Lord, we're lepers, we're blind, we're sinners that have stretched out to Christ, and we've known that healing touch upon our lives. We've known forgiveness and the reality of being made right with God. A Christian is no special person. They're special because they've come to Christ with all their sins and they've been made part of God's family. It's a tremendous thing to put faith in Jesus Christ. It says there's three things that remain. There's faith, and there's hope, and there's love. It says in Hebrews, you see, when the people of in the world speak about hope, they might say, I hope that something might happen. I hope you'll be better. I hope you'll feel better. I hope the credit crunch won't affect my job. But there's no certainty. But when God speaks about a hope, the Christian's hope is not something that's vague. It says this, which we have a hope as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the within the veil, where the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus. A hope that is in the presence of God. A hope that's like an anchor to your soul in times of trouble, in times of doubt, and in times of fear. Where is your hope anchored? It says here, even Jesus. The Christian's hope is in him. Our peace is in him. It's in Christ. And the Bible says, the hope that we have in Christ in Romans 5:5, it says it does not make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he has given. What does that mean? There's a kind of turmoil going on in the unconverted person, isn't there? Because God is stirring up unrest in their hearts. And he's telling them that something is not right there, because you have no peace with God. And when, like that woman, you stretch out in faith to Christ and say, I trust you. I believe in what you've done on the cross for me. I turn from my sin to you, Lord. The Bible says that this hope won't make you ashamed. I've met many Christians like myself that have been ashamed that they've not come to Christ when they were younger, so that they'd be spared all the heartache and all the sin that's come into their life. But I've never met one person that's regretted becoming a Christian that's been ashamed of trust in the Lord. And it says the love of God is spread abroad in your heart. What a wonderful day I will never forget, after I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Saviour, I met. What a joy is in the heart of the Christian when he finds that peace with God. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, comes to live within the Christian. And he spreads that love abroad in his heart. The heart means the seat of your emotions and your soul. And you sense that joy. You know the peace when you've given your heart to Christ. It says faith, hope, and love. When I read what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, it says this. It says love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And it does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It says love bears all things, believes all things, and endures all things. The Bible says the greatest of these is love. Where do we see that love? Where do we see anyone that displays these characteristics? Never irritable or proud or boastful. Rejoices in the truth. We see these things in Christ, in their fullness. And it says this in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." Where does this love start? The Bible says it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. While we were enemies of God, while we were sinners, it says Christ died for us. And it starts with God. For God so loved the world. Who is the world? It's every single person on the planet. For God so loved everybody, it says that he gave his only begotten Son. So loved. If you feel tonight that you're longing to be accepted, if you're longing to be loved, I'd like to point you to this love of God. There's nothing like it. So loved. What a measure of God's love. So loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Can you imagine that it says that God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were together for all eternity. They never began to exist. It says that the Father loves the Son. It says that he so loved the world. He loves you. You could put your name in there. For God so loved Paul or Bethany or Grace. For God's put your name in it and personalize it with the message of the gospel. For God so loved, put your name there because you're part of the world that God loved. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's never been a love like that. Someone said, prove your love. And Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross. And he says, I'll prove my love to you. I'll take the nails and I'll take the shame and the punishment for everything that you've done wrong. And God's saying, I love you so much that I'll give him to that shame. It says God spared not his own Son. It says he could have called 12,000 angels to pluck Jesus off the cross. But he had to die. It was God's plan to bring forgiveness for you and for me. That was the payment. But not everybody will become a Christian. The sad thing is there's people that are going to be lost forever, that are going to turn their backs on this love, that are not going to stretch out in faith to touch the hem of his garment. And that's why it says that whoever believes on him should not perish. You see, the gospel speaks about people that are going to turn their backs on the Lord. They're going to go into a Christless hell for all eternity. And between hell, there is the cross of Christ pleading with sinners. Turn to me, the Lord says, for why will you die? Whoever believes on him should not perish, be plucked like brands from the burning. And God says, but have everlasting life. There's never been a love like God's. He's not boastful. See him hanging on a cross. He's not arrogant. He's not rude as men hurled insults against him, saying, save yourself, come down from the cross if you're truly the Christ. Love bears all things as he took the shame upon himself. Love believes all things. He says he trusted in God. He was cast upon God from his mother's womb. Hopes all things. And as we see him on the cross, saying, "It is finished." It endures all things. There's never been a love like God's love, like Christ's love. I wonder tonight, if you're on the precipice, you're on the chasm of trusting in God, if you'll be like this dear woman. It doesn't give her name, but she stretched out in faith to Christ. Can you point to a day that you've stretched out in faith to Christ? I remember the day that I stretched out in faith to Christ. There was no flashing lights. It was just getting down on my knees and admitting to God I was a sinner and I wanted to be right with God. You know, I'll just finish with this. Most people have seen the film The Ten Commandments, with all the plagues of Egypt. And the last plague that God gives, because he told Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And the last plague God gave was he was going to kill all the firstborn sons of Egypt. But he said to his people, he said, when the death angel passes through the land of Egypt, he says, I want you to kill a lamb. He said, and put its blood in a basin and take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts and on the lintels of your house, all round the door. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And that's how we get the Jewish Passover. God was passing over them in judgment. Now, the judgment of God was not going to come on the people of Israel. And someone once said, can you imagine that you were the firstborn child in that house? God had said, every firstborn child is going to die that's not got the blood on the doorposts and lintels of their house. They're going to be dead. And I'm sure if that was my son, that God had said, the firstborn son will die if the blood's not on the doorposts and the lintels, I'd be coming out to check that blood every 10 minutes just to make sure it was there. And someone says, can you imagine there's two houses? One house is like me. You're struggling for the faith. You keep going outside the house to check that the blood's there. And God had told them to eat the lamb, roast with fire and with herbs. And I'm eating that lamb, but I'm not really enjoying it because I'm thinking, I wonder if that's going to work. I wonder if I've done it right, if I've really put it on every doorpost and every lintel. I want you to come away from that house now and to look at this other house. They've put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. They've got absolute assurance that they've done it right. They're enjoying their lamb. They're just tucking into the meal and really enjoying it. And someone posed the question, which house is more safe? Which is more safe? Would you say it was the house that was enjoying the lamb or the house that was nervously coming out and checking that the blood was on the doorposts and lintels? And it's been said that they were both saved. You see, it's not the greatness of our faith that saves us. It's what we have got our faith in. Our feelings can change. Our faith can ebb and flow. But it's the object of your faith that brings the assurance to your soul. The object of our faith is in Christ. If God tells you, put that blood on your life, I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross and I'll put that blood on me. The value of his blood to cleanse my sins. You're as sure to be saved as any Christian in this room. It's a certainty. The little booklet that story was in was called Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment. And if there's one thing better than being saved, it's to know it. and to enjoy the fact that you've got peace with God. And it's not a boastful thing, because the boastful thing is to be depending upon your own righteousness or your own good works, but to be assured that you belong to God and that you've got peace with God. Why? Because someone hung on that cross for me. There's no boasting in that. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll make our boast in the Lord, because he's the one that's made us safe. He's the one that's made us secure. We're just going to sing a